Okay, so tell us a little bit about yourself. Most of us know you, but we want to know just a little bit more about who you are. So can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I'm Mariah Smith. My age is 20 years old.
What about your family?
My family, I have three brothers. One is here, and I have my mom and dad, a future sister, Janessa.
Perfect. She's more excited about the sisters than the brothers. So tell us, Mariah, you grew up in a Christian home, but when did you first become aware of God in your life? When was he real to you?
When he came real to me, he came real to me when we were, we were in the hospital and I was getting healed up. I knew God was there. He was there and saved her.
Okay, so you had a big surgery. What year was that?
In 2012.
2012, okay. And you were a little bit afraid going into that surgery, right?
Yep.
Okay, did you pray anything? How did you know that God was there? Was it a sense of peace?
Sense of peace. God was there.
Okay, awesome. Awesome. Tell me a little bit about what you know about Jesus.
Died on the cross and paid for your sins.
Okay. Who was Jesus?
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Okay. And why? What did Jesus do?
Died on the cross.
Okay.
And paid for your sins.
Okay. And what did he do 3 days after he died on the cross?
He saved us.
Yeah, and he came back to life again, right?
Right.
Awesome, right? And how does he save us? How did he save you? What did you have to do? Did you pray a prayer?
Prayer.
Yeah, and did you ask him into your life?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Why do you want to be baptized?
I believe in God.
Okay. Anything else?
No.
Okay. Good enough. Is there a Bible verse that you would like to share with us? Something that's been important to you?
Psalms 124:8. Our help was from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 124:8.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing, Mariah. You can go ahead and go sit down. And Michael Epp, are you in the building somewhere? Oh, Matthew Epp, sorry. It's a good thing Darren is baptizing you. He knows which one of the Epp boys to baptize. Come on up and share your testimony.
Good. I'm Matthew Epp. I can remember the night I became a Christian. Even as a little guy of 7 years old, I knew I was a sinner and I wanted my sins forgiven and I wanted to go to heaven. My parents are Christians and they have provided me with a Christian environment and have pointed me to Jesus over and over again. Going to church has always been important to me as well as being a part of a youth group, and as a kid, Awana has helped me memorize scripture. My family takes a yearly fishing trip up north. One summer I got a fish hook in my eye. It was a miracle that I did not lose my sight as a result. I felt like God was watching over me. Several years ago, my mom and dad became foster parents to Daniel. He was 8 years old when he came to live with us, but we had known him since birth. He was taken into care because his mom was drug and alcohol addicted and his dad suffered from mental illness. Daniel had never lived with siblings before, and it was a real challenge for me to live with a younger brother who wanted a huge chunk of my time. It was hard not to be selfish with my time and things, but Daniel needed my family's love. He often struggled with his behavior, and there were many days I wanted him to leave. Sometimes God asks us to do the things that are hard and holy, not just the easy and safe. Daniel became a Christian while living with us, and 14 months later, he got a forever family who lives 30 miles away, and he is thriving. We get to see him, and he is growing up in a Christian family. This was a miracle from God because not many people are looking to adopt a 9-year-old with Daniel's history. We prayed as a family that Daniel would get a forever family, and God answered that prayer. Sometimes I struggle with wanting a lot of things, being jealous of what other people have. I've asked God to help me with this, and I feel He has replaced my jealous heart with a generous heart. One of my soccer friends who is new to Canada could not afford the soccer registration fees. I felt God saying that I should pray for him, so I did. It felt really good to be obedient to God on this issue, and I've thoroughly enjoyed playing soccer with my friend. I have a lot, and I feel God is asking me to give a lot. I haven't always read my Bible faithfully, but I'm realizing that this is how God speaks to me and how I get to know the truth. I want to grow up in a relationship with Jesus, and I'm grateful that He always walks beside me. I'm never left alone. By being baptized, I want to make a public declaration before God, my church family, and my friends that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to follow Him for the rest of my life.
Thank you, Matthew. When you're a new pastor in a new church, you don't always know the traditions of the church that you're in. And so this morning, I guess one of the traditions here at Bridgeway is that sometimes parents have an opportunity to talk to their children. And so I think Brenda has something prepared at this time, and she would like to do that.
Matthew, we are profoundly grateful for your decision to follow Jesus and be baptized. Know, son, that we are always in your corner, always cheering you on. As your life continues to unfold, we pray that you would choose the hard and holy over the easy and safe, that you would keep company with Christ by putting His word in your heart, remembering that these words are your very life. Demonstrate scandalous grace. Be resolute about holiness. Tell the truth, even if it costs you something. Pray for your enemies and tell people about Jesus using your words and your hands. Be okay with not being seen and choose not to climb ladders, but instead to bend down low and pray and serve. May the things that break the heart of God also break yours. Remember that God is trustworthy. His love is unshakable. His pursuit of you relentless. You are marked with His seal, the Holy Spirit. You are a son of the King. You have been bought with a price. You've been forgiven. Eternal life is yours. Everything you do matters, so make it matter for the kingdom of heaven. Be a man who fights for justice, who protects the vulnerable and marginalized, who cares for the orphans and widows, and someday be a man who leads your family well, pointing them to Jesus over and over again. Let joy live long and loud in your soul. Laugh often. Let thankfulness be a part of your daily vocabulary. Choose friends who challenge you and push you to become a better person, someone more like Jesus. And always have friends who need to see Jesus in you. Matthew, we pray that your life would reflect the glory of God. May He bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you.
Thank you, Brenda. I love Bob Dylan, actually, reading about his spiritual journey and some of those questions that we ask ourselves. And I know for myself, I've always loved hard questions. Drove my mom crazy with asking all sorts of questions. I think it was those questions that really kind of set me out on a path searching out for a God who I found to my delight was searching for me. And so thanks for sharing that with us this morning. If you have your Bibles and you want you can turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua is fairly early in our books. It's the sixth book of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. First book not written by Moses or not attributed to Moses. Joshua is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I liked it so much I named one of my boys after it. And of course, every other boy after that, right? Because the first son is named Joshua, the second son is named Joshua Sean, and then the third son's named Joshua Sean Matthew. You're a parent, right? So Matthew actually reassured me that for the first 5 years of his life, Matthew Epp, he thought his name was Michael Matthew. So I guess I'm off the hook. One of the questions that I asked a lot is how do I find peace? How do I find peace? According to a report in the Personnel Journal, the Society of International Law of London claims that in the last 4,000 years of human history, 4,000 years of recorded human history, there has only been a recorded number of 268 years of peace in the world. Less than three centuries of peace in 4,000 years. In human history, over 8,000 peace treaties have been recorded by historians and broken, resulting in more than 14,000 separate wars. In the last 300 years, there have been 268 wars in the continent of Europe alone. The number of people estimated killed in wars is over 4 billion. And the value of property destroyed in war would pay for a belt of pure gold around our equator, 150 kilometers wide and 10 meters thick. Where is the peace? Peace is both rare and valuable. Whether it's peace between nations, whether it's peace between neighbors, whether it's peace between brothers and family members, whether it's that personal sense of peace, peace is both rare and valuable. I'm pretty new to the Mennonite Brethren denomination, and so I'm still learning all the various nuances of pacifism. And sometimes I wonder, even amongst Mennonites like us, how many of us really understand peace. Peace is both rare and valuable. And if you know anything about the book of Joshua, you know, it's kind of a book about warfare. People are dying. And the people of Israel, they've escaped this slavery down in Egypt. And they're moving into the promised land that God has promised to give to them. The sins of the Canaanites, who already live in the land, have reached their fullness. And God is judging their sins by taking their land away and giving it to the Israelites. And if you know anything about the Middle East, you know that that is by no means a finished story. The book of Joshua is full of warfare. But the book is also about peace. And in the second chapter of Joshua, we find this story about a woman named Rahab. Rahab in Hebrew, but we're going to call her Rahab this morning. Rahab is one of the five women that Matthew mentions in the genealogy of Jesus, and we're going to look at her story today. Last week, we looked at the story of Tamar, hope for Tamar. This morning, our sermon is called Peace for Rahab. So let's pick it up right at the beginning of Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua secretly set out spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove, and he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there that night. Two spies going into the city of Jericho, checking out the lay of the land. They sneak into the city, and they wind up at Rahab's. Now, when we read this story through 21st century lenses, when we think of a prostitute, we get some goofy idea like Julia Roberts and Pretty Woman in our thick skulls. And we wonder to ourselves, why are these guys here? They've been in the wilderness for 40 years before this, so we're a little suspicious of their motives, right? But there are few better places to pick up local gossip and to get a picture of what's going on in a place than in a place like this. Strangers from other towns in Canaan would also wind up here bringing news about the whole countryside. If you're going to piece together news about the country that you're going to invade, there's probably few better places to check out. Not only that, but Rahab is a temple prostitute, a special kind of prostitute, a living idol to her fake, false Canaanite gods. She's very likely wealthy and respected in the godless city of Jericho. Her home is very likely located near a shrine to a false pagan god. And so where better for two spies to get a sense of the beliefs and emotions in Canaan than at the home of the temple prostitute? Verse 2 says, though, that someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who've come into your house, for they've come here to spy out the whole land. The king of Jericho learns that there's enemies in his midst, and the king, relying on the loyalty of the temple servant, expects Rahab to hand them over to him. But she doesn't. Verse 4, Rahab had hidden the two men. And she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left town at dusk as the gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, maybe you can catch up with them. Actually, she'd taken them up to the roof and hidden them below some bundles of flax. So the king's men went looking for spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River, and as soon as the king's men had left, the city gates were shut. Now, this lie that Rahab tells here has been discussed at great length by great scholars sitting comfortably in total peace and safety. Pretty easy for us to pass judgment when we're not in that situation. But when we read on, she actually tells us why she did it. Verse 8, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given this land to you, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings whose people you destroyed. Our hearts are melting in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. If you like to underline things in your Bible, that might be a good one to take a pen to. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Verse 12, now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live together with all of my family. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the man agreed. If you don't betray us, then we'll keep our promise and we'll be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Now, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape out to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you, and then when they've returned, you can go on your way. And before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by this oath only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you have to leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window. And all your family members have to be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed there, it won't be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people in this house, we will accept responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we're not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, Rahab replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The word of the Lord. Let's just take a moment to try and climb into Rahab's head and figure out what she's thinking at this point. As someone completely devoted to the worship of another god, Rahab has experienced firsthand the emptiness of religion and superstition and immorality. She's got a lot of experience with all of it. The absolute void of life without the Creator. She has no peace because she's not on God's side. And so she's hungering for a deeper reality. In addition to that, Rahab's a pretty smart girl, and she's figuring out there's this looming political upheaval that is coming. An invading army has entered Canaan, and by all accounts, they have the one true God, the Creator God, on their side. Rahab is coming to the realization that she's on the wrong side of a losing battle. She's quite literally on the wrong side of a falling wall. She isn't on God's side. So when these Israelite spies show up at her door, she has this one opportunity. She has this one moment, this one split-second decision to make. And she makes the right decision. She gets on God's side. Flip over to Joshua chapter 6, and let's see what happens when the Israelites take the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 says, "When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns blowing, they all shouted out as loud as they could, and the walls of Jericho collapsed. And the Israelites charged straight into the city and captured it. And Joshua said to the two spies, 'Go and keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with her family.' The men who had been spies went in and they brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. And then the Israelites burned the city of Jericho and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she'd hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." So in a nutshell, that's kind of the story of Rahab. She switches sides and she survives the war. She saves all of her family because she realizes that she's not on God's side. And so she gets on God's side. In a land about to experience the judgment hand of God, Rahab acts in faith to preserve herself and her family. She's mentioned in Hebrews, and she's mentioned in James. She's mentioned several times in the New Testament. This is not the end of her story. When we get to the New Testament, Matthew mentions her in his genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, the temple prostitute in Jericho, becomes an ancestral great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember my joke last week about that guy who might be a fish? Yeah, his name is Salmon. Love that name. Should have named one of our boys Salmon. Oh, they'd hate us. Salmon. Anyone want to guess on this second Sunday of Advent, this Sunday of peace? Does anyone want to guess what the name Salmon means in Hebrew? Good guess. You win the prize. It means peace. I am totally not making that up. Look it up if you don't believe me. His name means peace. The guy who marries Rahab, his name means peace. Peace for Rahab. Now, I also want to know, let you know a little bit about what would have happened for Rahab to become a member of Israel. See, she's not a member of Israel at this point, right? She's the enemy. And according to the law of Moses, if a foreign woman wants to be part of Israel, then there's certain things she has to do. She has to shave her head, all of her hair, completely bald. So I know I've lost most of you women already. She has to cut off all of her fingernails, her jewelry, her makeup, all of her fine clothes from her previous life have to be given up. Everything. She has to live in isolation as a betrothed woman for a month to make sure that she's given up idolatry. And only then, after she's given everything up, is she allowed to become a member of Israel. That's a big sacrifice. That's a big commitment. So deep is the gratitude of Rahab, so deep is her faith that she switches sides. She gives up her former life and she becomes one of the people of God. Rahab moves from fear to peace because of that one decision that she makes at just the right time. She gets on God's side. You see, the world's basic misunderstanding about peace is that peace is something that happens outside of us rather than inside. It's the cessation of conflict out there somewhere rather than the cessation of conflict in here. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of God. That's why at the very first Christmas when Jesus was born, the angels can announce glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men upon whom his favor rests, Luke 2:15. They're announcing peace because they're announcing the presence of God come to earth in the form of a baby whose name is the Prince of Peace. It's the presence of Jesus that brings peace. And if we want to have that peace, then we have to do what Rahab did. We have to get on God's side. Last week our message was pretty simple. God has not forgotten you. This week it's also rather simple. If you want peace, you got to get on God's side. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get that peace in your life? You get that peace by getting on God's side. It starts by recognizing that Jesus is the one true source of peace. Asking him to forgive your sin. Inviting him to come into your life. The presence of the Savior brings peace. And so, if you haven't asked him to be your Savior, your guide, and your King, if you're a little unsure about what that process might entail, I'd love to talk to you about it. You can stay after the service and track me down or show up at the church this week and we can talk about some of those things together, because the reality is, if you don't have that, then peace is just a vapor. It's a mist. It's a pipe dream, a pleasant thing to think about once in a while and maybe occasionally experience, but nothing that you will ever actually live in. The only way to peace is through Jesus Christ. You got to get on God's side. Matthew and Mariah, they know that. They've thrown their hats in the ring. They've gotten off the sidelines. They've drawn their line in the sand and said, though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm following Jesus no matter what. And I'm getting baptized to declare it to the world. No turning back. No turning back. They've gotten on God's side. Rahab knew that. She knew there was no safety in her religion. There's no safety in our religion. It's only in our faith. She knew there was no security in her profession. She knew there was no protection behind her strong city walls. She knew there was no sanctuary in her life apart from throwing herself completely on the mercy of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She got on God's side. And so I'm inviting you to do that same thing here this morning. To just take a moment as we close our sermon and spend a few quiet moments in prayer. Talking to God and saying, God, all this stuff in my life that I've been chasing after, I know that none of it will bring me what I truly need. I need peace. And so I'm getting on your side. I'm going to give up my plans, my hopes, and my dreams, and I'm going to trade them for something so much better. I'm getting on your side. I'm going to lay down my sins, my fears, my faults, my failures. I'm going to lay down my rights. I'm going to lay down my pride. I'm going to trade it for something better. I'm getting on your side. I need your peace, God. I need your peace. So I'm going to get on your side.